Most of us got up this morning and we had breakfast. We went into a closet and selected from several items of clothing what we were going to wear today. The women said, "Now I must get something that I didn't wear last week." "Honey, did I wear this last week?" And there was a choice. Now, don't get sidetracked, ladies. Listen to this. We went out, we got ready for church, and we chose which vehicle we were going to come in. And so here we are. And we're listening to a message about how God takes care of you. And all the time he's talking, I have an image in my mind of a little boy and girl, could be in any part of the world, for there are not millions, there are hundreds of millions, who got up this morning and the mother didn't have to make a choice. There was no choice in clothing. There was no choice in food. And we're being told, "Seek ye the kingdom of God first," and all these things. And I'm saying to myself, that little mother over there, does the message fit? Think about it. That's why those of you who listen, I hope you don't, but if you listen to the televangelists whose sole message is, "Plant a seed, send me $200. And they have all these testimonies of how God is going to repay you a hundredfold. Now, if you're buying into that, you are more stupid than I think. That's not right. That is not right. That is as wrong and false as it can be. That is religious marketing. And God's going to deal with that, so I don't have to even worry about that this morning. But I just want you to think of how blessed we are. Think about that. How come you were not born in Zimbabwe, Africa? And I have this image. I've been there several times, and I have this image of this little boy. The clothes, it's all he's got. But I'm telling you, his clothing, so tattered, it's just, all he's got is from the waist down, just some pants that no telling how long he's worn them. They're just tatters. I mean, they're just barely hanging on. But it's all he's got. And instead of being able to choose among the different cereals or whatever, he will have for breakfast a little bowl, maybe, of crushed corn that they call sadza. And that's what he'll have for lunch, if there is anything for lunch. That's what he'll have in the evening, if there is anything to eat in the evening. How come you and I were born here with all that we've got, and that little kid was born over there? And we'll have, that'll be his life in all likelihood for however long he lives, which will not be long. For the average length of life over there is about 35 years. And I just, these things, do you all ever think about things like this? These things trouble me, bother me. And so the only answer I have, I asked the bishop this morning, that's why one of the reasons he was standing here. I asked him, I thought, well, he'll have the answer. But he didn't have any more of an answer than I did. And here's the only answer. The Apostle Paul came to a town by the name of Troas in Asia. And he saw a man in a vision at night. And this man was across the water, and he was crying out and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over west. Come west into Macedonia and help us. That's not what Paul wanted to do. Paul wanted to go east, which would have taken him to India and these countries of Asia that I have just, and the needs that they have that I've just described, Africa and other countries. Had God led Paul east instead of west, we would be the ones with the little children with no clothing. We would be the ones who would have no food. We would be the ones who would never, never, ever dream of having an automobile or even hardly being able to see an automobile. Or have all of the stuff. Boy, the one who dies with the most toys is the one who wins. That's our philosophy. God help us. God help us. Paul went west in obedience to the will of God. And we were born and reared in a country where the gospel is freely proclaimed. And I tell you, beloved, when the time comes, and this is Satan's goal, to see to it that the gospel is no longer preached here, that God is not honored, that Jesus Christ is not known for who he is and what he is, and honored and glorified for what he has done for us. And we're getting there. We're getting there. It is not, you know, I was thinking coming over here this morning. If any one of these candidates running for the President of the United States, if any one of them would come out openly, unashamedly, and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, he would be, or she would be, unelectable. Well, it's a lot of what's happened to Huckabee. Probably other factors enter into that, but I'm just trying to impress upon you folks, we are so blessed of God. But now hear me. In this country, the church, including this one, 40% of its members attend somewhat regularly. 60% never show up. It is now a known fact in this country, 40% of the members of all denominational churches, only 40% ever show up. We are a nation that has forgotten God for all practical purposes. Would you all agree? And it's so sad. And we are so naive that we're still praying to God be the glory. God be glorified in this and that and the other. And we are living such horrible anti-Christian lives. There's no way God's going to bless. We need to get serious. More serious than we've ever been. Open your Bible to Ephesians. And we're going to just hopefully begin in a greater way to thank the Lord and praise Him and just seeking the Lord. All right. Ephesians. We're somewhere along about verse 11. So I'm going to put in there. We're going to read rather rapidly down through the next several verses. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are. And then we're going to move into chapter 3 real quick. You know, there are some verses of Scripture that we just need to commit to memory. We need to work at it. And if you put off doing that until you're my age, it'll be a bigger struggle. But there are just some passages of Scripture that we need to have memorized, and so that when people ask us, we will be able to give a logical reason for the hope that lieth within us. And these, some of these verses are found in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning along about verse 8. Verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Most believe it's what they do that will determine whether they go to heaven or not. So you're going to run into people like this all the time. If you ask them, in your opinion, what must one do to go to heaven? They'll give you an answer that will imply that they are trusting to some degree in the kind of life they live, how they behave, how they act. Now, is that true? No. Well, prove that to me. Well, for by grace, the unmerited favor of God, are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift. A gift. Now, if somebody gives you a gift, are you going to say to them, what do I owe you? You're not going to say that. If someone gives you a gift, how are you going to respond? You're going to say, thank you. Right? Unless you're an ungrateful wretch. You're going to say something like, thank you. My point is this. We have been saved by the grace of God, and our salvation is absolutely a free gift of God. Now, how do we say thank you to God? Well, your presence here this morning, I hope, is one of your ways of saying thank you, God, for saving me by your grace. The money you put in the offering plate this morning, I hope that that was another way that you were saying, God, thank you for your marvelous grace. For whatever it is that you do, it ought to be done in the name of Jesus as a way of saying, thank you, God, for what you have done for me, for your free gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. All right. Look at verse 11. Paul is reminding these to whom he's writing. And by the way, Paul, visualize this. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. And God speaks to Paul and says, Paul, I want you to write a letter. Paul picks up his pen. And God says, I want you to write a letter to the church in Ephesus. You've been there. You pastored the church for a while. You know these people well. You're familiar with the area, the city. You know about their idolatry in the worship of Diana. You know these people. I want you to write a letter. And I want you to begin the letter by telling them who the letter's from. So Paul takes up his pen and he says, Paul, to the Ephesians. So he writes the letter. And so God says, now, Paul, I want you to give a little salutation, a little greeting. And then I want you to tell the people how rich they are. You just tell them that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You tell them that that they were loved before the foundation of the world, and old Paul just writing. This is actually how it happened. God is inspiring him through the Holy Spirit to write. And I personally believe in verbal inspiration. I believe every word is inspired. Not just the thought. The word. Every word. So God is saying, through the Holy Spirit, Paul, you tell them that they have already received every spiritual blessing. You tell them that they are loved before the foundation of the world. You tell them that they have been redeemed, that the price has been paid for their salvation. You tell them that they have been already forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And Paul is writing. And God says, Paul, you tell them that they now have the power through the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truth. They have been given spiritual wisdom. And Paul, in this letter, you tell them that that they have an inheritance awaiting them in heaven. And Paul, you tell them that everything that you have said in about all these riches that have been given to them, that all these things are absolutely true and absolutely secure because my Holy Spirit lives in them. That's the proof. That's the guarantee. So Paul is writing all of this. And then he says, he kind of shifts gears, and God says, now, Paul, I want you to describe for them, just remind them of what their life was like before they heard the gospel and responded affirmatively to that gospel. And so Paul begins in chapter 2 and describes their lost condition. And after having described what they were, he then in chapter 3, in beginning along about verse 11 and on down through, he talks about the fact that they were without a nation. Israel was a nation. But he's writing to Gentiles. They were without a nation. They were separated from God. They were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. And they had no hope. They were without God in the world. And so Paul writes all this down, and he comes to verse 13, and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, are brought near by the blood of Christ, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having already abolished in his flesh by his death on the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now, you've got to understand, in order to understand this, how the Jew felt about the Gentile. The Jew absolutely hated the Gentiles. They did not believe that the Gentile could be saved. They were separated from God without any hope. And the Jews continually were reminding the Gentile of their being separated from God. You're without hope. The Jews called them dogs and every other unkind thing that they could think of. Now, you got to understand how radical this is for them, for the Gentiles now to realize that they are on a par with the Jew. That the Jew spiritually does not have a single thing that is not available to the Gentile. We say it like this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, it hadn't always been that way. God had a plan that began with the nation of Israel, the Jews. And because it was God's plan that through that nation of Jews, there would come the Word of God, there would come the Messiah. Now, you and I know that when the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, what did the Jew do? Rejected the Messiah. And because of this, the Jew has been set aside. Listen, now at this point, God begins to work with these forgotten people on the part of the Jews, for those whom the Jew thought to be absolutely without hope and no relationship with God whatsoever. Here's the description of the Gentile. And in the mind of the Jew, they were hated and despised and rejected by God. But now they're hearing another message. And the other message is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah whom you rejected, has gone to the cross, shed his blood, and that barrier of sin that once separated us, Jew and Gentile, has now been abolished. It has been done away with. And that law that you have claimed for so long and believe that by obeying these rituals and by giving of sacrifices and all of the things contained in that law, now all of that is done away with. I mean, they couldn't believe that. All of a sudden, the temple, the veil in the temple has been rent from top to bottom, and that area of the temple that the Gentile could never have hoped to have access to. Now, he has total access. Listen, right into the very presence of God, because that veil separated Jew and Gentile from the very immediate presence of God. But when Christ cried, "It is finished," the veil was rent from top to bottom, and everything changed between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Gentile must come to God in the same way that the Jew comes. The Jew must come in the same way that the Gentile comes. So he says in verse 14, "For he is our peace between Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one." He's broken down that middle wall. That's a reference to the veil in the temple. Having abolished, how is that veil removed? Well, by Christ's death. That's what he means when he says, having abolished in his flesh, by the shedding of his blood on the cross. The enmity, the barrier, is no longer there. Even the law of the commandments is no longer there. That was for the Jew. It's not for you Gentiles. And to make of himself two, one new man. Now, if you got your pen, That one new man is a reference to the church. He's not talking about an individual. He's talking about the church. So making peace, verse 16, and that he might reconcile or bring together both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or removing that barrier. And furthermore, came and announced, that word preach means to proclaim or to announce, and announced peace to you, Gentiles, who were afar off, and to them that were near, the Jew. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, capital S, unto the Father. You talk about radical. You talk about a challenge to the minds of these Jews, who all through the centuries have believed that salvation was for them and them alone. And the Gentile had nothing to do with God, or God had nothing to do with the Gentile. Now, therefore, he's writing to these Gentiles. God is saying, Paul, now then, after you've described their condition without Christ, and you have described for them what Jesus did on the cross and what it meant, the removal of that horrible barrier that all through the centuries has stood between you and the Jew. He says, now write this. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners. See, that's what they were. But now you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household or the family of God. So the Gentiles are hearing this great news. They're no longer separated from God. And they can come right into the presence of God himself, because they are a part of God's family just as much as the Jews are. And are built upon a foundation. Now, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the church. But you and I have such a twisted concept of the church that I always have to say this. Probably when you think of the church, you probably think of a building. If I were to say something about First Baptist Church Centerton, you probably would have a mental image of this building located here, rather than what the church really is. The church is made up of every believer, not a building. The old timers had it right. They called the church house, they called the what we call, you know, an auditorium or whatever. They just called it a meeting place. And so I want you to know that billions and billions of dollars are being spent on church buildings. I think it's just as wrong as it can be. I mean, we put billions of dollars into spires, and, you know, I don't want to say too much at this point. I don't want to identify anyone or anything. But just know that this is because we have a twisted view of what the church is. You know what the purpose of this building is? So we'll have a place to keep us dry when it's raining. The purpose of this building is to keep us warm when it's cold. Why? So that we can come together as the family of God and study the Bible. I know I have some would say, even some of my preacher friends think I have a twisted view of what the church is all about. But if I had my druthers, if I could build a church and a church building and furnish it like I would like to, I wouldn't have chairs. I would have desks. And you folks would come to your desk and you'd take out your textbook and you'd take out a notebook And you would begin to enter into a lesson being taught from the Word of God. The church is a school. Now we've got it all messed up. Now it's a place of worship. Worship. It's where we come and sing our praises. And I feel, and then, you know, I'm not opposed to that. I better say that. And all the time, God is looking down and I'm singing this song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And God knows better than that. And I'm singing all of these songs about how wonderful God is. And I may be here next Sunday or I may not. Depends upon whether it's convenient for me to come. Or whether there's, or whether it's going to be the family reunion. And I'll put that over this. And all the time we think, my, isn't it great just to praise God? You read the book of Malachi again, the last prophetic book in the Old Testament, and you'll find the people doing what we're doing. They're going through all the motions. You know what God says in Malachi? Read it again. I hate it. I hate your offerings. I hate all of this you're doing because your heart is not in it. Isn't that terrible? Oh. Meanwhile, back in verse 21, or verse 20, and are built upon the church, you and me, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Listen, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the one who holds it all together. A cornerstone is that most important stone in the building of a stone building, because it holds, everything adheres to that. It holds everything together. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ himself. It's not some religious hierarchy. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that is the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, a holy habitation for God himself. You see, that's what it's all about. It's not about buildings. It's not about programs. It's about our becoming holy and therefore providing a holy temple, which is our bodies, for the habitation of God himself. You know, God at first dwelt in Adam. When Adam sinned, God left. And then he dwelt in a tabernacle in the wilderness, a tent. You know all about that. Later, that tent was replaced by a beautiful, fabulous temple. And God met his people in that place. That's where God dwelt. But the people sinned against God. Their rituals and so forth turned into nothing but formalities. And God left the temple. Didn't live there any longer. Now fast forward until the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. And so at this point, the believer's body becomes the habitation for God, his dwelling. So God today lives in your body. Your body is the temple, the tabernacle of God. So it's a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, I love this, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What's he saying? God says, Paul, you tell them why you're in jail. Why you're in prison here. You tell them how this came about. And that would go back to his preaching and proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem. And the Jews, because he was preaching to the Gentiles, offering salvation by grace through faith to the Gentiles, the Jews absolutely hated him and wanted him dead. And so they stirred up the Roman officials, and Paul was arrested and put in prison because he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And says, so he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I would have said the prisoner of Rome, because it was the Roman officials who arrested him, took him to Rome, put him in prison, awaiting his execution. But that's not how Paul sees it. Paul says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, since you have heard, the word if is since you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. In other words, Paul says, I want to remind you that God called me to bring the gospel to you Gentiles. How that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words back earlier in this letter. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he brings up this matter of the mystery again. Now, beloved, I've said this over and over again, but I guess we learn by repetition. I hope so. That word mystery means something previously concealed but now revealed. And the thing that now has been revealed is that the gospel is for the Gentile the same as for the Jew. And the church is for the Gentile as much as for the Jew. Furthermore, the mystery means that which has now been made known is that the barriers that once existed between the Jew and the Gentile has now been removed, and the Jew and the Gentile are all on a level plane before Jesus Christ. You're one. In fact, you have been brought into the same family. So now there is no such thing as a Jew and a Gentile. There's one body called, listen, the church. Boy, today the church, and I want to say it's probably much our fault, but the church is despised. Preachers are despised. I know you want us around to bury your dead and marry your living. But for all practical purposes, we don't need you preachers anymore. Listen, this is how I'm talking from the standpoint of the world. I've been in this a long, long time. I can go back and remember when it was different. But I tell you, today, we preachers are wanted for certain things. Pray before the rodeo. I don't know how many times I've been invited. Would you come and pray before a football game? Pray these boys will all be kept safe. And they get out there and determine to kill each other. And I'm supposed to pray, God keep them safe. I refuse to do that. But that will not gain me the preacher of the year in that city, I'll guarantee you. No. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, look, you need to understand something. Things are different now because that barrier has been removed. And everyone, doesn't make any difference, the color of his skin doesn't have anything to do with his ethnicity, has nothing to do with his financial situation, has nothing to do with his education, has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Everyone comes the same way. And when we are saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and we are one. Different day. So Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God has given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me how that the Jew and the Gentile are no longer separated, but they are now one, by which you and you read, you may understand my knowledge or understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, Old Testament time, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit.